Good morning. This morning, we are going to be in Psalm 8. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles. I know many of us use the New King James Version, as I do. But this morning, I'm going to read Psalm 8 to you out of the NIV Version. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the New King James Version. Let me read the NIV Version. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for such a glorious day. I thank you for your people that are gathered here to hear from you, Lord God. Lord, open our hearts that we might receive the word you have appointed for this morning. And Lord, I come before you as your humble servant. Lord, I have nothing. I have nothing. So Lord, I need you because it is you who they have come to hear. Lord, be glorified in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was reading Psalm 8, I couldn't help but think, oh, I want to bring my vacation pictures of Alaska and show them to you all. And then I thought, I'd like to look at people's vacation pictures, but after about the third one, I'm done. And so I decided to not bring all 3,000 and some pictures for you to look at. But as you read Psalm 8, Psalm 8 declares that there is only one Yahweh. Amen. The God who made all things and is the only one worthy of the name that is majestic in all the earth. Verses 1 and 9 of Psalm 8 tell us that. David is the author, and he never tells us to actually do anything in this psalm. He simply begins and ends the psalm by declaring how majestic God's name is in all the earth. The rest of the psalm just tells us how majestic he is. The first verse, O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David is just proclaiming his majesty. The majesty of God's name. Have you ever considered what majesty, the word, means? According to the American Heritage Dictionary, it means supreme authority and power. So let me take the liberty for just a minute. O Lord, our Lord, how full of supreme and authority. O Lord our God, how full of supreme authority and power is all your name in the earth. The Hebrew word for excellent or majesty is ADDIYR, pronounced Adair. And it's translated in the King James Version as excellent, famous, gallant, glorious, godly, lordly, mighty, noble, principal, worthy, and majestic. So this morning, I want to ask you, how majestic is your God? How majestic is God to you in your life today? Have you given Him that supreme authority and power in all of your life? Let's look closer at Psalm 8 and let's look at why God is majestic. God is majestic because of His glory. In verses 1 and 2, God's glory is seen in two places, the heavens and in helplessness. First, we see it in the heavens. In verse 1, God covered the heavens with His majesty or His glory. If you look in Psalm 19:1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The purpose of creation is to magnify and declare the beauty and the glory of God. The heavens are not adulterous. They exist for glory. His glory, not their own, His glory. And therefore, we shouldn't misuse creation. When you see a sunset, do you savor God? It's His creation. He is Lord. He's not just a father, a friend, someone who looks after us and takes care of us when we need it. He has power over life and death. Amen. He is responsible for everything under His domain. He is the final decision maker. He gets to make all the rules. So for some of you young people, and maybe some of us that are more mature, sorry to break it to you, you don't get to make any of the rules. He makes them all. When my kids were younger, I remember one of them specifically saying, "I hate all the rules in our house." So I decided to get rid of all the rules in the house and said, "We'll just have one." And immediately, great, what's it going to be? Follow this. "Mom, just put all those other rules back in place." He gets to make the final decision in your life. You don't. He gets to make all the rules.
Amen.
So whatever we're chasing in this world that we think is going to be so wonderful and so grand, whether it's money, power, position, He's the final decision maker. He's going to decide whether you, what you have and what you don't have. And for me, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Because if I was left to choose everything up to myself, we'd be in a world of hurt. So I'm going to ask you again, does your heart soar into worship when you see a sunset or when you go to the Grand Canyon and look at that vastness? I know for some, I've heard, it's just a hole in the ground. I can go and just see the beauty of the Lord. And for me most recently, looking at an Alaska mountain range, just to stand in awe and wonder and amazement of how He created all things. for His glory, not even for us. And I have to tell you, when on our Alaska vacation, we would get off a cruise ship, the cruise ship, and here would be the dock, and here would be the mountain. There was no like, oh, the mountains are way out there. No, the mountain was right here. And you would get off, and suddenly you would feel as if you were nothing but just a speck of dirt in this world, because it was so majestic. I felt very small in this world. So second, we see God's glory in helplessness. In verse 2, it reads, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. God established a stronghold from the mouths of children and nursing infants. His point is that God uses weakness to overcome strength. His glory is not visible when we're trying to be cunning or deceitful or even do things in our own way. But that glory is seen in our weakness and when we depend on Him. God is majestic because of His love. David is stunned by the beauty and vastness of God's world. He asks, what is man that you remember him, the son of man that you look after him, in verse 4. It would appear God has more to love and care for than humans. After all, the heavens did not rebel against God. The heavens are not set against God. Rather, creation groans as it awaits freedom from the bondage of decay. In Romans 8, verses 19 through 23, it says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because of creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. We are nothing more than a temporary speck on this earth. Think of the last time you went to the beach, or you saw that mountain range, or you went to the Grand Canyon and saw that vastness. When you go to the beach and look out over the ocean, it goes forever. It's huge. And here you are, just a little speck. Our smallness is quickly confirmed when you look at His creation. And as I studied this and read this, I was, I don't know, maybe taken aback because of my little thinking. But the fact that God shouldn't just care for us is staggering. He cares for about everything. Not just us. And the thought that He would care and give so much concern and love to us when Paul and Crystal are standing before us leading in praise and worship, we should want nothing more than to sing loudly in worship and praise Him. Mm-hmm. because we have so much. He had every right to leave us in our sins. Every right. But he chose, listen to that carefully, he chose to love us. Amen. He chose to make us his own. Amen. He chose that. Many Christians today struggle with that, with God's love. We either think, oh, he can't love us, or we think he has to love us. But when you look in the Word, it doesn't say that. He has no obligation to us, none whatsoever. But yet he chose to love us. He chose each of us to love. No matter where we came from, no matter what we did, no matter how filthy and dirty we were, he saw us and he chose us. I don't know about you, but that gives me goosebumps thinking about he chose me. Sometimes I'm known to not be the most lovable person in my house. I know that's hard for most of you to imagine. But God chose me. He saw beneath those unlovable things, and he chose me. Now, through Christ, no one is beyond his love and affection. Not one of us. There is no one out there that is not beyond his choosing, his grasp. We really shouldn't matter to God. He's the whole, all of creation. But we matter immensely. We matter immensely. I was speaking with someone earlier this week about the goodness of God and how much we matter to him. And we were discussing that, gosh, sometimes they're just little things and we don't think anything about it. But God loves us enough to give us the little things. Some of you recently may know that I lost my position after 10 years in a company. And was a little taken back by that. But as I sought him as to the direction in which to go, I gave God some very specifics on my next job. I told him I wanted it close to home. I wanted to just work my 40, maybe 50 hours a week, but not have to come home and sit at my computer again. And I wanted to go work for a place that could appreciate my skills and talents. And, you know, working close to home, yeah, that doesn't happen. Had an interview. The first interview I had was a drive. Took me about 30, 40 minutes to get there, and I was like, Lord, what are you thinking? That was not number one. This is not close to home. And then the Lord, I'm sitting there, and they said, oh, guess what? The hours are going to be 10 to 7. I was like, what? That doesn't work for me. And I come home and I shared these things with Michael. And he goes, it will be fine. You'll adjust. He said, I don't want to adjust. I want to. And I thought, I ask you, Lord, for specific things. I didn't want to drive 40 minutes away. You know, Scott and Diana, you drive an hour to come to church. Praise the Lord. If I knew that I was faced on Sunday morning with an hour drive, and I know Diane and Jeanette, you would, I'd say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, I can't make it today. Can't go. And then to work the hours of 10 to 7. No, I don't want to do that. I'm 56 years old. I've done my time of working yucky hours. But God loves each and every one of us so much. He heard my prayers for all the little things that I wanted. And on Monday, God had me be offered a position, another position, which is less than 2 miles from my home. It is 40 hours a week, and I was told if I'm putting in more than 40 hours a week, we need to assess my time management, the things that are going on in my job, or maybe we needed to add to the job. And I said, are you for real? And every day this week, my new boss has called me to tell me how excited she is for me to come and work and what I'm going to add to the to that. And that is not to lift me up, but just to lift God up. Amen. He cared enough about me. So like, you want those three things? Sure, I'll give them to you. You don't have to adjust. You can just have them. And that is, it is praise the Lord. God is so good to us. He wants to give us the desires of our heart. Amen. There's nothing too little to ask Him for. You know, we may sit and go, okay, I don't really have anything big going on in life, so I don't need to be in prayer. Well, first of all, we don't need to just be in prayer to ask Him for things. But He wants to give us the little things, you know? He is so good to us. God is majestic because of His grace. When God created man, He blessed him and said, in Genesis, in the beginning, says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. David had all this in mind when he was writing this psalm. Verses 5 through 8. God gave his image bearers the right to rule and have dominion over all things. The fall overthrew man's dominion to rule. Man is not ruling over this world. We may look open, you know, turn on the TV and see the news and think, oh, you know, this is what the rulers of the world are doing. Well, they may be doing something, but he has final rule. He has the final rule. He is ruling over this world. The author of Hebrews makes the point that man is not currently ruling all things. In Hebrews 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who has made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. In other words, Psalm 8 needs a Savior. It needs one who would take the punishment for what we deserved. In grace, God sent Jesus Christ to redeem us by raising him from the dead and bestowed him the name that is above every name. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, it says, Let his mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God the Father. His name is the most majestic in all the earth. Amen. He is crowned with the honor and glory of our rightful King. The mention of Jesus should just cause our hearts to leap into worship. His name is majestic in all the earth. He is the King we worship, the King we trust, the King we treasure. His glory is everywhere. But does he have supreme authority and power over you? He created the heavens. He created everything. He created you. Does he have supreme authority and power over his creation? Does he have it over you? On Sunday mornings, it's easy for us to say, oh yes, he has supreme power and authority over me. But is it as easy on Monday? On Tuesday? When we start, when the world, when our work, when whatever family starts entering into our line of vision. Does he have supreme authority and power over you? We're a very self-centered world. Each and every one of us. We like to say we're not self-centered, but you know what? We all are. It's all about me. It's what we want. It's a self-centered world that we live in. So when was the last time you went into that secret place and considered him and what he has, his gifts? His gift of exalted status. He is to be exalted. His gift of glory and honor. In all that we do, we should be giving him glory and honor. He's the gift of authority. I've already told you, he's got the rule book. He makes the rules. He's got that gift. I heard a pastor some time ago speak and say, in everything you do, do it with excellence unto the Lord. If you're the janitor, do it with excellence. If you're the president or the CEO of a company, do it with excellence unto the Lord. You know, we should rise up in the morning and say, is what I'm doing glorifying the Lord? Am I doing it with integrity and honor that God would say, good and faithful servant? You know, in the world, most of us work in the secular world where everything has to be politically correct and there are certain things you can talk about and certain things you can't. But that shouldn't stop us from walking a life that glorifies God. You don't have to preach a word to glorify God. You just have to walk it out. All that we are, all that we see, all that is His should be screaming out to us, telling us our God is an awesome God. I'm going to ask you, and hopefully for some of you this has not happened in a long time, when was the last time you lost a job? And what did you do? Talk bad about the company. Moaned and groaned. And oh, woe is me. I'm going to tell you, I did something I've never done in my entire life when I lost my job. I was like, you know what? I'm going to find the good in this. I'm going to glorify God in the loss of a job. And I hope my family can tell me after service if I moaned and complained and was ugly about it. I said, God will provide. He will take care of us. And I have found great joy in things in the last month. I found the kitchen in my house, for anyone that wondered. I have one. I found I liked my kids. It's too bad they're grown up now. But our God is awesome. Even in our trials, our God is awesome. So whatever you may be going through or whatever situation you may be faced with today or tomorrow morning when you start your week, our God is awesome. He is majestic. He makes the rules. Guess what? If He makes the rules, He's going to win in the end. Look at Sheena and Paul. They had a salsa contest. They made the rules. They won. See? I'm just teasing you. But He makes the rules. He's going to win in the end. The victory is going to be His. So why not just follow Him, take the rule book and apply it, see what happens. When all things are considered, His majesty, His creation, His gifts, we can see His love for us. You know, I have, doing children's church, I will have children say, is my dog going to be in heaven if they die, or my cat? Can we pray for them? Well, when you read Psalm 8, He created all. He's ruler over all. So why wouldn't we pray for the cat and the dog? I just hope the litter box is somewhere far away in heaven. But yeah. You know, He created all. He's watching out over it. Why can't we pray for it? I'm going to ask you a question this morning. And I'm not going to ask for sides of the room. I just want one person to be able to stand up seriously. Because you're the cutest one in the room. Because this is something that we struggle with on a weekly basis. Does anyone have something to praise God for? Michelle. And then Morgan, I'll do too.
That my dad has accepted Christ.
Yeah. Morgan. Amen. Amen. You were right. Marriage is amazing and terrifying. But He will keep you if you keep your eyes focused on Him. Praise God. We should all be able to rattle off things. It's not about what He's done for you. Can you just praise Him?
Amen.
Because He is. Our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He has supreme power and authority. How majestic is your God? And as Paul, if you would come forward, I ask you, how majestic is your God? How much authority and power have you given Him? Have you given Him just this much? Or have you given Him all to Him? And do you give it all to Him on Tuesday morning and Thursday morning? Or just give it all to Him on Sunday because it looks good when I'm standing in front of the congregation. I'm giving it all to you, God. But I think the real challenge for us is, do we give Him all power and authority the rest of the week? Closing this. You would stand.